And Leon, were you backup?
Yeah.
You were backup, okay. Well, we're going to continue, of course, in the book of Acts. So go ahead and grab your Bibles if you got them. I hope you do. And turn to Acts 19. The sermon I've entitled, Destroying Confusion in the World. There is a lot of confusion in the world. This week I was on highs, I was on lows, I was sad, I was happy, I was angry, I was excited. I went through a whole array of emotions because I was looking into the world and the confusion out there and in almost every aspect of life that you can imagine. Watching documentaries and doing research on issues and man trying to discover truth out in this world. And I really want to focus, and there's a lot of confusion in the world, but I really want to try to focus on the confusion in our own country. Our country, there is great confusion. And I'm not trying to be political here, but it does show the confusion when many in our country are supporting for presidential candidate a known socialist, when our country has been based on freedom from the very beginning. And you look into our government, there's so many scandals and there's so many investigations and inquiries and cover-ups, and there's just so much confusion with our politicians on what is right and what is wrong. We look at our judicial system. Great confusion there. They removed the Ten Commandments, the basis of our law. We see people, if you have enough money, you can pretty much get away with things in our country. Great confusion on what is right and what is wrong and holding people accountable. You look to the racial relationships and issues in our country. I hate using that word race relations because there's only one race, the human race. Many ethnic groups inside the human race, but the relationship between races, as they say, great confusion. We look into the sexual revolution and the gender issues in our country, and there's great confusion. Where now we even have countries and we have elementary schools and public high schools that, because people are so confused on who they are and their gender, now boys and girls use the same locker rooms and showers and bathrooms. In the entertainment industry, great confusion. You have stars that come out and protest and lead rallies about gun violence, and then they make movies that are so violent and glorify violence and drugs and sex. There is great confusion in our country on so many levels and so many topics. There's even great confusion inside the American church and what the Bible really teaches and what it says. With all this confusion from the church to the American public, this confusion creates and breeds mistrust, fear, anger, and even hate. Why have we become so confused as a people? Why has common sense seemed to have been tossed out and forgotten? Common courtesy and politeness, respect for one another. Well, I think you can find the answer where you find many answers on FoxNews.com. FoxNews.com, there was an article this week. Why are so many Christians biblically illiterate? Caught my eye because it's not a Christian station. This is not a Christian entity. This is a secular entity. This is just a news reporting, but this caught my attention. Published on February 10th. So I started reading this article. Got a few parts of the article. It's a long article, but I got a few parts I want to read to you. Most Christians know enough about the Bible to be dangerous. The Bible in America is a massive industry, $2.5 billion, yet it is the bestseller few read and fewer understand. The Bible has become a moving target. One can strip it down, twist it, misread it, add to it, supplement it, and even overrule it. And unfortunately, 95% of the congregation will not realize it. Why? Because Americans no longer know the Bible. The evidence is overpowering that contemporary Christianity is Bible-ish at best, and at worst in some cases, Bible-less. Another part of the article I wanted to add. Clearly, the challenge of biblical illiteracy in America is not because of a shortage of Bibles, no, but rather knowledge and appreciation of the Bible's message. You know, as a pastor, you struggle. Many pastors do who want to teach the Word of God straight and correct. We struggle with, is this message going to be encouraging? Is this message going to be uplifting? Or am I going to sound like I'm attacking and beating people over the head with the Bible? Because there are so many pastors out there, as the Bible describes them, that tickle the ears of those who listen. I cannot tickle, and I will not tickle, ever. Because what I saw this week in my research is so much suffering and pain, confusion, families torn apart, people having no respect for life, for each other. Our country, for the last about 100 years, and more so in the last 60, has walked away from our biblical roots and foundation. We need to get back. I don't know if we can ever turn our country around, but we still have a mandate to take the clarity of the Word of God into the public arena, into people who are lost and confused, and share the truth, to bring the light. And help those that we can. But to do that, every Christian is going to have to take seriously their faith. Every Christian, no matter how old or how young, will have to take what we talk about today seriously. Not just to read the Bible, not just to know about the Bible, not just to hear the Bible, but to study. To become fully equipped and instructed in the Word of God. It's not easy. But our country is in the condition it's in because the church, not all, but many, have not been faithful in taking the Word of God to our people. There is confusion in the church by false teachers. I'll have a good example of that today. And there's great confusion in the public arena, just like in Paul's time. And we'll see that as well today. So take your Bibles, turn to Acts 19, verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." John the Baptist. the forerunner of Christ, the one who came preaching repentance to get people to understand the time that they were living in. The Messiah was coming, and they needed to get their heart ready. They needed to turn from their evil ways and prepare for the Messiah and his message to receive him. John the Baptist. Now look at that word, some disciples. Disciples, does that mean Christian? No. Yes, all Christians are to be disciples. But the word disciple just means a follower of a master. Anyone who considers themselves to be a master and teaches a philosophy can have disciples. It's just a word. Yes, we are to be Christian disciples. We are to be followers of our master Jesus Christ and his teachings. But here, these are disciples of not Jesus Christ, but disciples of John. Not bad. They're waiting for the Messiah. But remember, they didn't have FoxNews.com. They didn't have the internet. They didn't even have telephones to spread the message of Christ. It took a time for the apostles to take the message to all areas. There were even disciples of John going into the second century that had not still heard of Jesus Christ. Here, Paul runs into some disciples of John. They're waiting for the one who's coming after John. Verse 4. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people, they should believe on him who would come after him. That is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is an historical account of the early church. This is an historical account of this meeting. Luke doesn't always give us the details. So I am sure Paul here, when he found out that they had just heard the message of John and not the message of Jesus Christ, he explained it fully to them, and they believed. Luke just summarizes it up there in verse 4. But verse 5, when they heard, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Now, again, unique to the book of Acts, or the early church period, they did not have the New Testament in hand like we had. It had not been written yet. So we saw all the way back to Peter and them when they thought the church was just going to be for Jews. And then the Gentiles heard the gospel and believed, and they traveled there. And when they got there and the apostles were there, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Why? Why was there a delay from their belief in the receiving of the Holy Spirit? Was to show, first, the apostles, yes, the Gentiles were part of the new church. And for the Gentiles to understand that they didn't have the New Testament to hold in their hand, that the message of these apostles was truly from God. This falling of the Holy Spirit. Here, he meets disciples. He shares with them, they believe. And when he lays hands on them, the Holy Spirit falls, testifying to them that this is an apostle of God and that the message is true. Now, Paul meets disciples of John. They've never heard of Jesus Christ. There is one baptism that all believers, all people must have, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The moment you are saved, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are born again. That is baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to get into exactly what that means here in a second. But here's where it's very important. The first confusion of the day that I will address is confusion inside the church from false teachers. You see, there are some that teach that there is a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you why they teach that here in a little bit. But here, these four, five, six verses that I just read to you, I'm going to give you an example of a man named Joseph Prince. Thank you. It's okay. False teacher, self-proclaimed apostle of Jesus Christ. I'll deal with that too in a second. But I want you to understand, I want you to listen clearly, how important it is for every Christian to know the Bible and what it says, and not to trust anyone. Not even me. If I teach anything, you better bounce it off the scripture to make sure I'm not leading you astray. This man is talking to a group of people. He's not even have a Bible in his hand. Doesn't even have scripture up on the screen. He's just telling them what it says. And most of them in the audience, I watched the whole thing, they don't have their Bibles, they're just listening to them. This man takes these verses and he twists them to prove, he lies about these scriptures right here, to prove a false teaching of a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. Listen.
When someone is baptized in the Holy Spirit, they always speak in tongues. One time, the Apostle Paul passed by a group of people, and he asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost? And the Bible says they were disciples. They were believers in Christ. Have you received the Holy Spirit? He asked them. Now, today, that is not the question we ask people after we see that they are saved. We don't ask them, have you received the Holy Spirit? Because it is insulting to many denominations to suggest that to ask the question, have you received the Holy Spirit, is insulting. Yet, I think it's in Acts 16, 19. I knew it's either 16 or 19. So I look at Pastor Henry, our walking encyclopedia. And in Acts 19, if you look at it, the Bible says Paul passed by a certain region and then he found disciples. The word there is disciples. These are believers in Christ, Christians. And he asked them the question, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?
Okay, what did he do right there? Was he honest with them? He said, these are Christians. They hadn't even heard of Jesus Christ, so how can they be Christians? You see, he's trying to twist the scriptures to make a point of a false teaching. He is going to lie to them about baptism of the Holy Spirit. One lie has to be supported by another lie. And so now he's teaching them. And he's teaching something about baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I'll tell you in a nutshell why they do. It's a teaching of Satan. You see, God calls us to be disciples. We're going to see in Scripture here today, discipleship comes from the reading of the Word, study of the Word. The Holy Spirit is God. Yes, He is with us, and no way do we put Him off to the side. No, He's everything, but the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to instruct us, to equip us, to strengthen us, to grow our faith. But see, these teachers don't want people to focus on the Word. They want them to, well, that's not important. There's a pastor here in town that is taught that. I got another video clip of him saying, you know, we don't really need to study this. What we need to do is seek the Holy Spirit. But you see, the Holy Spirit uses this to instruct us. But see, they go, oh, we don't need this. We'll just seek the Holy Spirit, and we'll seek signs and wonders and feelings and emotions. Why would anyone want to teach that? Well, again, it's a teaching of Satan. Because, see, the Word of God is what grows Christians. The Word of God will not come back void. But if we can get people seeking for themselves power, emotions, feelings, experiences, signs, and wonders, you can counterfeit that as Satan does. And I'll show you a verse about that. And he draws people away from the true calling of their life. That's why we have confusion. Because a gentleman like this, there's many others. There's many out there that tickle people's ears and tell them what they want to hear. Let me tell you something. I would love nothing but to have encouraging sermons that just talk about the great things and every life is good with God. There are great things with God. There are blessings and promises for all eternity that we can't even fathom, that we will experience. Today, now, it's not necessarily the time to experience those things. This is the time we've been called to go into a world that first hated Him, that'll hate us. We've been called to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, to suffer, deal with heartache and hard times as good soldiers of Christ. We've been called with a mission to take the clarity of the gospel, the light, the truth, to a world lost in darkness and confused. Satan will do everything he can to hinder that. And one of them is this false teaching of getting believers away from their Bibles and seeking signs and wonders. Let me show you the true teachings of what the baptism of the Holy Spirit truly means. It's not a secondary baptism that gives you more power and more experiences. John 18, verse 8. Again, a verse we're well familiar with here. And when He has come, talking about the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit goes out into the world drawing people, convicting people, using our message, using the gospel we share, to convict people and draw them to God, draw them to Jesus Christ, so they have the opportunity to receive the gift of eternal life and forgiveness that only comes through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit begins the process. Acts 2, verse 38, the day of Pentecost, then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When do we receive the gift? When we repent and we're born again, we are saved. Ephesians 4, 30 says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our promise, our guarantee of the gospel, of eternal life, of the promises of God. Salvation a person receives and is sealed with the Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit at that moment when you believe baptizes them into the body of Christ, the church, the universal church of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." When do you become part of the body of Christ? The moment you put your faith in Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection, his righteousness is bestowed on you, his Spirit is given to you, you are born again, you now are part of the body of Christ, the church. Whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Baptized by the Spirit in the body of Christ as well happens at salvation. Romans 6, 1. "What shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death?" Holy Spirit does baptize you into the church, into the body of Christ, his death. He first calls you. He enables you to believe. And the moment you use the free will God gave you to call out to the name, the only name given that we may be saved, the Holy Spirit is in charge of all that, directing it, helping. And then the Holy Spirit comes into your life. It's baptism of the Holy Spirit. One time giving of the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in Scripture does it say there's another giving of the Holy Spirit later. That's why the Bible says this, Ephesians 4. "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." And this is not talking about water baptism, because water baptism is not a requirement for salvation. The thief on the cross was never baptized in water. This is talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit, being born again, being brought into the body of Christ and in the church. Water baptism is important. It's your first faithful, obedient act as a disciple after Christ has spiritually born you new in him. Sins are forgiven. You're a new creation. All that has happened with your heart, the sin, the inward man, woman. And then we get water baptized to show the world a symbolic act on the outside of what Christ has done on the inside. False teachers teach a different gospel. They teach different doctrine. And people go after their teachings because they give them emotions and feelings and experiences. It's easier than Bible study. It's easier to get the quick fix. How many of you guys have ever tried to do a miracle diet before? 60 pounds in 6 hours. A lot of Christians, a lot of people go for the quick fix of the Holy Spirit. Bypass discipleship and years of training. I bet the disciples told Jesus in the beginning, "Jesus, how long are we going to be disciples?" And he said, "I'm going to train you for 3 years. "Oh, Jesus, can't be like 3 months? 3 weeks? Can we take the advanced course?" No. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception, among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth and I receive the truth. John 17:17 says this, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctification, the growing, the discipleship process. The point where he takes a sinner and makes them a saint and starts to change them and line them and conform them into the image of Jesus Christ. It's a lifelong journey, sanctification. But it's not just the work of the Holy Spirit doing it all. You have to meet, you have to seek, you have to present yourself to the Holy Spirit to have the sanctification process work. But many people don't want to go that route. But it's the only route for Christians. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We start out hearing the word of God and we have faith. But it's just a little. Enough to put our faith in Christ and call out to his name. But there's much more faith that we need to be disciples, to pick up our cross and follow him. Our faith has to grow. It has to become strong. And that only comes by the word of God. And it's not just, I know it says here and here, oh, great, I'll just listen to you on Sunday, Pastor, or listen to a teacher during the week. No, the hearing is not just hearing someone else talk about the word or teach it. It's you hearing the Holy Spirit, God, talk to you as you study this. Second Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit is given by inspiration of God. No, the Word. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word to fully equip you, to instruct you, for correction. Why is there so much confusion in the world? Because there's no truth in it. There's no truth correcting their false beliefs and understandings. The Word of God does that. The Word of God destroys confusion. In the church, there's confusion because there's false teachers teaching, and then Christians don't know enough of the Word or study it themselves to know that they're listening to a false teacher. Church, Christian, it is up to each one of us. We're a chain. We're a chain that goes all the way back to the apostles. When you got saved, you became a new link in the chain. But a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. If you're a link in that chain, are you a strong link? Let's go back to Acts 19, verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way, I love that. It wasn't called Christianity back then. It was called the people of the way. They were following the way. What way was that? It was Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They spoke evil of the way of Christianity before the multitude. He departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. They didn't hear about the Holy Spirit. That doesn't say to say they heard about the Holy Spirit. No, they heard about the word. Holy Spirit using the word. But look, dwelt in Asia. Remember, Paul wanted to go to Asia and the Holy Spirit forbid them? It wasn't time, but now it is. They're in Asia. Verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left him, and the evil spirits went out of them. All right, unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. An apostle of Jesus Christ. Again, there was unusual miracles, and the Bible records it because it's not normal. This is not every day. There's only a few periods in time, human history, where miracles were prevalent. And one was with the apostles because the New Testament had not been written yet. People didn't have the Word of God that the Holy Spirit could use. There was the message, there was the verbal message of the apostles, and people needed to know it was true. And so God supported it and gave it authority by proving it was true and was from Him by miracles. And some unusual. And they had to be unusual here because this area is rich in magic. You'll see that here in a second. And so these unusual miracles show that there was greater power with Paul's message of Jesus Christ than all the magic they were used to. Today, just like in that video I showed you a second ago, there are people who proclaim to be modern-day apostles. And they say their word and what they teach has more authority than the old apostles. These signs and the miracles and signs they do, they try to say, hey, look, we're the new apostles. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 12:12, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So these new, but these were done through the Holy Spirit to support the message, and they were unusual. Today, there's a lot of people out here, the new apostolic movement, the NAR, new apostles, self-proclaimed apostles, and they're doing signs and wonders, but we are seeing Satan. And we know they're not apostles because they teach contrary to what this says. You want to know a false teacher? Put their teaching up against what this says. All these NRA apostles today teach against this. I got all their teachings. You want information? You want to come? You see me? Also, I got hours and hours and hours of these guys' teachings. They're ungodly. They're false. Besides, the Bible is very clear in the requirements for an apostle, and it's humanly impossible for anyone today to be an apostle. We know from Scripture all the apostles were called literally by Jesus Christ. Go back to the Gospels. Each one, Jesus walked up and said, follow me. He said, did I not choose all of you? One of you is the devil, but I chose all of you. You say, Apostle Paul wasn't there. Yes, but he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, did he not? And Jesus called him. Jesus says, you'll go in and wait. I will bring word of what you are going to do for me. Second requirement of apostle. They had to have seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. You remember after Judas betrayed and Jesus ascended and said, go and wait and I'm going to send the helper? They didn't just go and wait, did they? No, they said, we must find someone to replace Judas. So they cast lots because the Spirit hadn't come yet. And they said in their requirement, it has to be someone who saw the resurrected Christ. Paul saw the resurrected Christ. Not only did he get called by Christ, but it was the resurrected Christ. The office, the position of apostle is unique, and it was to those 12 that Jesus Christ called. The ones today say, well, they are called and they had a dream or God told them privately. No. So the signs and the wonders that the apostles had to prove the message are no longer needed because we have the word complete. Let's go back to Acts 19, verse 13. And some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the name, by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also there was seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. So these traveling exorcists, spiritual gurus. These, when you look, you study this passage and go into the original language, these are those, and you know the first century belief here in these guys. They believed in the spiritual realm. They believed they could control spirits and use strong spirits to cast out weaker spirits. They were just seeking spirit guides, and there was great mysticism, sect of mysticism in Judaism. So they see the great things Paul is doing in the spirit. And they go, oh, it must be the power of this name. We'll call upon this name for power. And we'll overdo this demon in this man. It's not about knowing about Jesus Christ. It's about knowing Christ. Having that spirit or personal relationship and the Holy Spirit sealed within you. Now, I'm not big on giving credit to demons or Satan, but I got to say, I love what this demon says. Verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? It's a scary place to be. Demons are nothing you want to mess with. Yes, the Bible says, do not fear any spirits in the world because the spirit in you is greater. But if you don't have that greater spirit in you, you better fear those spirits. But who are you? He understands the authority and all the demons did of Jesus Christ. And they understood that Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. But who are these men? Verse 16. Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded. They got the tar beat out of them. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. You see, they were into great mysticism and magic and witchcraft and the unusual miracles, but the power of the gospel. They were confused. They were into everything here. But the message, the word of God came in, overpowered the confusion, brought light to the darkness, and people understood. And they turned from their evil ways. No more confusion for these people. Acts 19, verse 20. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit grew. Again, I'm not down talking the role of the Holy Spirit. I'm just saying what changes lives is the word of God and the Holy Spirit using that word. It's alive, it's a powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Holy Spirit told him, hey, I'm going to take you to Rome. He knew he was going to end up in Rome. He didn't know how, but he knew. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Aratus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. Verse 23. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. If Christianity is done right, churches are doing it right, there's going to be a commotion. Because that church, that word of God is going to pour out of that church. It's going to start challenging the confusing and false ideologies out here in the world. It's going to cause a commotion. It should. A church should be causing commotion, making people think, challenging. There arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade." They made money off the false teachings and false worship of goddess Diana. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. Verse 27. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with confusion. Why is there confusion? Because men want to stay in their sin, stay in darkness, stay in their false teachings. They're going to promote it. They're going to push against the light. It's going to cause great confusion. And rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. They probably would have tore Paul apart. Verse 31. But some of the officials of Asia who were his friends sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused and most of them did not know why they had come together. Confusion. Just like we see today. Remember the Wall Street occupiers? That movement? They went in and interviewed people, and one said this and one said that, and they contradicted each other, and some didn't even know why they were there. Great confusion. A lot of the protests and things you see today, there's great confusion. There's contradiction in beliefs and what people say. And I hate to say this, but the generation in college right now, some of the most confused people I've ever heard. Not saying all college students, Sarah. But there is great confusion in this younger generation. They've been taught so many things and they don't know what to believe in, and they've pieced together a belief system from here and there, and great confusion. And you know what's so bad about this confusion? That they can't even see it. They contradict themselves right there for everyone to see, and they don't even see it themselves. You know what a good example is? How many of you watched the Super Bowl? Okay. How many of you watched the Super Bowl halftime show? I don't want to admit to that. I watched it. Did you see the huge confusion and contradiction there? Three singers. Two black, one white. They sing a song together. And in the audience, you saw they put the signs up and it read, "We believe in love." Not a bad message if it's God's love, but it was. I mean, just love. And they sang a song about, let's all love each other. Let's all respect each other. Let's get along. We believe in love conquers hate. And it was But did you see the song they sang right before that? Beyonce sang a song dedicated to the new Black Panther movement, a hate-filled, racist group. The dancers made a big X on the field for Malcolm X, who preaches hate. So one minute they're singing and honoring hate, and then they're singing about love. So confused, so lost. The Word of God takes care of that problem. The gospel clarifies confusion. So this crowd is all upset. A lot of them don't even know why they're upset. Verse 35. The men, you can read the rest of the chapter. Basically, the leaders come out and calm everybody down. and say, this is not lawful. If something really has been done, charge these men in the courts, do it correctly, but you're not going to get away with it. So they had some pretty good leaders in the town. And they sent everybody home. There's great confusion in our country. There are so many families hurting. There are so many children hurting. So many individuals that are just lost and confused. And the church has gotten confused. And so our message going out to the world is just as confusing to the world. And people are getting lost. And some of them for all eternity. And hate and mistrust rule our land. And I'd like to blame it on politicians, movie stars. The Bible tells us things will get bad in the end times and people will choose to walk away from the truth. So it's not totally off them as being responsible. But I do think the church has gone through its legalistic times, its unloving times, self-centered times. The American church has dropped the ball in many ways. It's time for us to pick that ball up. It's time for us to run our race. And I wish it was as simple as running a race. We pick up the ball, the Word of God. And each one of us seek to hear from the Word through personal time and study. We seek the Holy Spirit. We seek sanctification. We seek to grow and be complete, to be corrected, to instructed in righteousness. We allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, for us to walk in the Spirit everywhere we go, to share and bring clarity to the confusion out here in this world. That is why we are here. That is why we are a church. And people are desperate for us to do our job. Three things to take away. God is not the author of confusion. There's a lot of confusion out here. It's not God's fault. Satan promotes confusion. We have the cure for that confusion, the Word of God. The Word of God will thoroughly equip the Christian, take confusion out of your life, give you clarity, give you understanding for your life and for service to God. And if we share the Word of God with others, it will destroy confusion and it will not return void. If we give the Word of God, it's going to produce some fruit. Let it not be said of any of us that this headline speaks of us. Let it not be said of any of us that we have no knowledge because we have not sought knowledge or no appreciation for the Bible. I'm not here to try to bash you over the head with the Bible and make you feel bad if you're not reading it a chapter a day to keep the devil away. But I still have to be honest with you as the pastor. Study to show yourself approved. Word of God. Study it. God commands it. We are to be obedient. Don't settle for being spoon-fed. Seek to understand the Word. What verses mean, what words mean, connecting them to other verses. Study the Bible. It's easy to sit and be lectured to, or, and this is not a lecture, please don't take it that way, or just taught. It's good. It's not good enough. There's higher levels of faith to grow and to reach through study. Don't settle for being spoon-fed. Eat. Take. Let's grow. The world is desperate for this. We are to take it to them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, so much confusion in the world. So much confusion in families and in people we know, and confusion in churches. Satan has done his job. He is the author of confusion, and he has done his job well. Lord, help us as believers, as a church, to pick the ball up, to finish this race, to finish our course. I don't know how much time we have left, Lord. What time we have left, let us finish strong. People are dying. People are lost. People are doomed. And we have the lifeline. We have the answer. We have the light. We have the truth. Lord, take the laziness. Take whatever it is in us that stops us from spending time and hearing from you through the word. It's in all of us. And none of us are above getting that lazy streak and it taking charge, or the cares of this world coming in and crowding out the time that we would usually set aside for you. Faith is a fight. And we are to make the good fight of faith. And our faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God, the Holy Spirit bringing it into our lives. Lord, help us to breathe, to eat, to bleed the Word. And help us to take it to those that we run into who are confused and lost. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen.